Good morning. Thank you for that prayer, brother. I sure appreciate it. Thank you for calling on me, Brother Tim. It's good to stand before you today, but as always, stand before you in somewhat of fear. Pray that the Lord would help me. I'd like to read to you from James, the second chapter, and the 14th verse. And some of you may be turning there. I'm going to go ahead and start reading because it's a little bit of a lengthy reading to the end of the chapter. And the subject that I had on my heart this morning to preach to you about, if the Lord would help me, is how faith without works is dead and what that means. Understanding that true spiritual faith, as we read this, keep bearing in mind that true spiritual faith is a gift of God that is given to you when you are born again. Galatians 5 tells us that faith is fruit of the Spirit. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, tells us that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. When you're born again, the Lord gives you some gifts as part of the new birth, and one of those is faith. He writes faith in your heart. So if you have faith, by definition, it marks you as being a born-again child of God. We should bear that in mind as we look into this subject. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, we already said true spiritual faith comes to you when you're born again. So someone who has true spiritual faith to believe the Lord, to believe His Word, is someone who is already saved in an eternal sense. You follow me? If faith is fruit of the Spirit, if you demonstrate faith, you have the Spirit. So the salvation under consideration here is more of what we call a timely salvation. This is the kind of salvation that Peter was preaching about when he in Acts chapter 2 when he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." He's talking to children of God, because people that are not children of God, who are not saved according to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. When Peter said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," he's telling them, save themselves from something right now by the grace of God. And only the born-again child of God who already has faith would respond to that. So this is talking about a salvation for the born-again child of God who has faith to experience now. We're going to look at today, I hope, how important that is. He says in verse 15, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" In other words, born-again child of God, you've got faith, you love the Lord, and you see someone in need and you don't do anything for them, does your faith do them any good? No, because they need something and you didn't give them anything. So you could have all the faith in your heart to remove mountains, but you didn't do anything with it. It doesn't help that brother or sister. You follow me? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Meaning you have faith in your heart, but if it's alone and there's no action that accompanies it, it's manifestly dead. See, he's not speaking here to the origin of faith. He's speaking here to the evidence of faith. In other words, a person could have faith in their heart, be born again, but they never manifest that to the people around them. They look dead because they're not showing forth any fruit to the Lord. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." The appropriate way that we demonstrate that we have faith is that faith works out and manifests itself to those around us. And indeed, I would say even to God. Because God sees our actions. "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But without know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Again, speaking to the evidence of faith, not the origin. If you have faith, you are spiritually alive. And I can't say that enough. Faith is fruit of the Spirit. You don't truly have true spiritual faith until you've been born again. But how does it manifest? You know, there's two basic definitions of someone who's dead, in my mind. One is that they don't do anything. Would you agree with me? A dead person doesn't breathe, they don't eat, they don't sleep, they don't talk. And the second that becomes apparent after a few days is they stink. Would you agree with me? Those are two definitions of death that we probably all agree on. And what he's saying here is you could be spiritually alive and have faith, but if you never do anything with that faith, if that faith is never manifested in a life of service to God and others, what is it like? It's like somebody that's dead. You could have that faith inside. Nobody sees it. Nobody hears it. You just sit on it. What good does it do anybody? It's like a dead person. And after a while, you'll start to stink. Let's read on. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? The faith that God gives us when we're born again, it shows a completeness or a fullness when we utilize that faith to follow God and to do what he told us to do. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham was saved when the Lord loved him before the foundation of the world. He was saved when the Spirit of God was sent into his heart and faith was born in that heart. But Abraham, I tell you what, manifestly became a friend of God when he acted like one. When he did what the Lord said. And when the Lord said, leave Ur, and then he said, leave Haran and go live in the wilderness. And when he gave him a child of promise and he said, take him to the mountain and sacrifice him, which you know God did not ultimately require him to do. The point was, though, Abraham was willing. Abraham manifested his faith. He didn't just sit on his faith that God had given them. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. To those people around us, how are we justified? It's how we live, right? It's how we live. That's all people can see. You can't see in my heart, really. You can look at my eyes and you may get an idea of what my attitude is, but you see what's inside me when I live it out. And that's all you can really see, and that's all I can see of you. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Bear with me for a moment. Let's pretend this morning that we had a funeral here at the church. Thank God we're not having a funeral this morning and that he protected us during those storms last night. But let's pretend we have hypothetical corpse up here, Brother Charlie. There's not anybody here named Charlie, I don't think. I'm sorry, there is. Okay, Brother Neil. Okay, we got Brother Neil up here in the coffin. Now you could look down and you could say, there lies Brother Neil. Would that be true? That's true. There lies the physical manifestation of Neil that some of you have known for many years. Now we know by faith that that's not all there is of Neil. Neil's laying there in the coffin, but his soul spirit complex is somewhere else. I hope that it's in heaven worshiping Jesus, if that Neil was me, okay? But if it's not there, it's in a place of torment. But we know by faith that that's not all there is of Neil. That's just all we can see of Neil, right? And what he's saying here is when you look at a dead body and there's no spirit in that body, you know it's dead. And he's saying, listen, if you have faith as a child of God and it is not manifested, it's like that. No one can see the life, see? It's there, but no one benefits from it. And just as Neil, if he lays there in a few days, he'll start to smell bad. If the child of God who has faith in their heart, they never manifest that, they never believe, they never follow, it'll cause a stink eventually. It'll cause a stink in your own heart. If you have faith and the Lord tells you in his word or by the preaching of the gospel, go do this. Abraham, leave Ur. Rahab, take care of these messengers. Noah, build an ark. And whatever your situation is, and you don't do it, it'll start to make you feel bad inside. Will it not? Because you didn't do anything. That's the characteristics of something that's dead. It doesn't do anything and it stinks. I don't want to live that way as a child of God. I would love if God would help me for the faith that's in me to be active where people can see it. I don't want it to look dead. I know it's not dead. Inside I believe, but I want to believe with my feet, I want to believe with my tongue, and God forgive me when I don't. Amen. I was thinking about this yesterday. I had to drive early in the morning up to Fayette, then I had to drive back down through Lamar County into Pickens County for a funeral. And all along the way, you know, you're out in the country and you see all these, you know, garden plots that people have. They're all plowed up, not, you know, some big fields, some just small little plots. Very few of them had anything growing. And because I like to plant things myself, I guess, when I drive by this time of the year, I wonder if they planted yet. They got their ground broken up. Do they have anything planted? Well, I drove by a few. I saw a few. Some people had some corn coming up, had some potatoes out. And I knew in those gardens someone had planted something, right? Because why? I saw growth there. I saw fruit coming out of the seed that was planted. That's how faith is. When God gives you a seed of faith when you're born again, it's supposed to grow and become visible where people can see it. And taste it and benefit from it and be nourished by it. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes through his vineyard, he ought to be able to taste something good from it too. Amen. But some of those gardens, I don't know if they planted yet or not. Because there's not anything growing. Now there very well might be seeds in the ground, but you can't see anything, right? It looks dead. See, that's how we could be with our faith if we're not careful. We got faith, but is it being manifest? We had a brother, Josh Coker, preach for us Wednesday night, and he used a great example. He said, we're not extremists in the Old Baptist Church. We don't believe in the hollow log doctrine that when someone's born again, they're just like a hollow log that sits there dead doing nothing. But we're also not absoluters. We don't believe when someone is born again that they do every single thing right for the rest of their life either. We believe it's in the middle. When you're born again, the Lord gives you His Spirit. He gives you some spiritual abilities, some spiritual directions. And then by prayer, by hearing the gospel, by being around good Christian fellowship, that faith starts to manifest and become something that people can see and enjoy. Okay? That's manifest faith. That is not referencing the origin of faith, because the origin of true spiritual faith is God, and that is Bible doctrine. And one of the only groups of people I know that preach that anymore are the Old Baptists. And you could check me out on that. So you should bear it in mind. So let's think about some of these people that were mentioned here in the time we have remaining. We're going to try to move quickly. Abraham is mentioned here and Rahab is mentioned here. Let's look at Rahab first, because I have a burden on my heart for the mothers and daughters of Zion. Because I think sometimes maybe ladies don't really realize how much influence they truly have in the world. And I think the world would seek to take away the main sphere of influence you have, which is within your own household, and would seek to convince you that that's not worth much, and that you need to be trying to influence everybody else in the world in some other way. I believe the world would try to do that to you. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 2, if you would, and let's read about a woman named Rahab. Now, this Rahab is a born-again child of God. She's mentioned several places in the New Testament. One we read there in James chapter 2. She's also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that she is in that house, in that hall of fame of faith, where she saved her household by her actions. She is also, by the way, and I'd ask you to keep this in mind as we read about her, mentioned in Matthew, the first chapter, in the first few verses, as being in the genealogy and the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In an earthly way. Right alongside Tamar, who was a harlot, Bathsheba, who was an adulteress, and Rahab was a harlot. You say, is the kingdom of God for people that are sinners? Yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. Amen. And such were some of you. And I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner, and we might do different sins, but we're all sinners, and we're all here by the grace of God. No one should feel, because of things they've done in the past, that they don't have a place in the kingdom of God if they've been burdened to repent of their sins. Amen. We are reminded of that in the first chapter of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, the first five verses. We see three ladies in there who all sinned greatly, and yet, by God's grace, they're mentioned in that lineage of Christ. One of them is Rahab. We read about her in Joshua, the second chapter. And what Joshua's done is, in the first verse, for sake of time, I won't read all of it, he sends out spies. They are coming into the promised land after this long sojourn in the wilderness, and they've already been fighting battles, and they're coming up to this massive walled city of Jericho, which I cannot describe for you the glory of that city, but it was a city of just absolute proportions. It was also a city steeped in idolatry, wickedness, child sacrifice, and every other horrible, detestable practice you can think of that would go along with idol worship in those days. That was Jericho. Wonder of the ancient world, completely just rooted in abominable, detestable evil. And here come the Israelite nations up to it, and the Lord says, I'm giving you that city. I'm giving you this land. I'm going to destroy it for you. Joshua, the wise leader of his, he sends out two spies, and they make their way into the city. And they came, in verse 2, into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab and says, bring forth those men. In other words, bring forth those spies. Now, what would a patriotic woman do at this point? She should have sent them out, should she not? If I pick up two hitchhikers today and I find out they're on the way to bomb the White House, what is my patriotic duty? Turn them in or get rid of them. I mean, you know, wipe them out. I mean, that patriot, I am bound in that way. But see, here's a lady that knows she's living in a nation of wickedness, and she's seeing beyond her natural loyalty to a place or a time or a people. And she's seeing that beyond this nation of wickedness, there is a kingdom coming that will sweep us away. That is a kingdom of righteousness that is ruled by the Almighty God. And I owe him allegiance before I owe allegiance to anything else. See, she sees this by faith. And so she sees these two spies come in. And the king of the city says, turn them over. What does she do? She takes them on the roof of her house. And you can read on down in verse 6 where she has some flax laid in order upon the roof. What is flax? Flax is a plant they used to make clothes out of. And they still do in certain parts of the world. It's been cultivated throughout known history for the last 5,000 years at least. They would dry it, beat it out, and weave it into cloth. So here's a girl who grew up in a nation of idol worshipers who has been a harlot. And bear with me here. I don't think she's a harlot anymore. Because she's now living in a house where she's got flax in order upon her roof. She's got another occupation now, I think. I don't think she's out staying up all night partying anymore. She's working with her hands. And these men come into her house. Maybe she still keeps an inn there. I don't know the circumstances. God led them there one way or another. And when the king sends for them, she hides them under the flax. And ultimately, she takes a cord. Now, this is where she's working. What has she got there at hand? She makes things out of flax. This is no doubt a rope that she's made out of this flax. They made ropes out of it, made cloth out of it. It's dyed with scarlet, an expensive dye. And she lets the men down on that rope, and they give her a promise that because she saved their lives, that when they come to destroy the city by the power of God, they would spare her. And she said in verse 13, that you save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. See, faith is about now. The manifestation of faith is about now. If you don't fully manifest faith in your life because you're a born-again child of God, let's say you have faith and you don't manifest it either because you're mentally challenged and you can't, or you never heard the gospel and you don't know how, or you're so addicted that you just can't get yourself up by the grace of God even to get to the church to manifest it, it doesn't change the faith of God. It doesn't change the origin of faith. That's very clear from Romans, the 3rd chapter. What if some have not believed? Does that make the faith of God without effect? The answer to that rhetorical question is no. The faithfulness of God, the faith that God puts in you when He puts His Spirit there, that is there, and that is a sign that you are His and you're eternally saved. The manifestation of faith is about now. Amen. And it saves us from things now, sometimes from very death. Right. What did this lady living by faith in this situation save her family from? The sword. Yeah. The sword of the Israelites and the destruction that God would bring upon that city. She believed, according to Hebrews chapter 11, and she got a promise from these men that we will save your household. So think about this girl growing up in an absolutely decrepit, horrible culture. We know she's been a harlot. She doesn't ask here that they deliver her children. Where are her children? She's a harlot. I'm reading between the lines of Scripture here a little bit. Grant me a little liberty. If she had had any in her harlot life, they were probably burned before false gods. Because that's what they did with the children of temple prostitutes back then. They burned them as sacrifices. Think about what this girl has probably come out of to be able to take two spies from another nation into her house and save their lives by faith. And what is she doing with her hands now? She's making linen. That's what they made out of flax, was linen. And she's dyeing it scarlet. Brothers and sisters, linen in the Bible is a symbol of purity. It's what Pharaoh put on Joseph when he raised him up to take the place of second in command to the king. It's what they made the ephod out of that the priests wore. It's what history tells us that the pagan Egyptian priests, the only thing they wore was linen because it symbolized purity. Here's a woman who's come out of a life of being a harlot. If she ever had children in that, they probably burned them to false gods. She's been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we find her on her roof working diligently with her hands, making what? Something that would glorify Babylon, that would glorify Jericho? No. Something that would be of purity. And let me tell you, this is a lesson to you daughters of Zion, you mothers of Zion today. Please hear me out. This is the manifestation of the Proverbs 31 woman before they ever wrote about her hundreds of years later. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is not afraid for her household for the snow, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. You know what a daughter of Zion needs to be doing when she gets up in the morning, a mother of Zion? It's not to take a cup of coffee and turn on Fox News or Facebook. It's to get your cup of coffee and open up this book. Amen. And clothe your daughters and your children with linen. Let them know how they ought to live. Let me tell you, you're not in charge of their eternal destination, but you're in charge of, in a spiritual way, what they wear here, how they represent themselves. Will the kingdom of God be pure in 100 years? Oh, I pray it will, because the daughters of Zion, they got up early and they sat up late and they found out what the Bible said. And that's what they wore. It was linen and it was pure and it was something from God. And let me tell you, when the spies come into your house, I know sometimes when we get up here and preach, we preach about personal things. And it's almost like this dear brother, Elder Tim, or one of the other brothers gets up and they spying in your house, isn't it? They know what my mail said. They know what I watched last night. God sent that. Just like God sent these spies. And you know what? She didn't turn those spies over to the enemy and get rid of them. What did she do? She protected them. She was glad to hear the news from a far country that Jericho's going down. You know why? Because she had been in Jericho her whole life. She had lived in it. She had seen it. She knew what it was like. And it was good news to know that Jericho was going to be gone. She didn't mind what those spies had to say. And there's another spy on your shelf. I hope it's not covered up with dust. It's the very word of God right here. It'll look down in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit when you read it, and it'll tell you something about yourself. Treasure it. Take care of it. Listen to it. And clothe your children in it. He said, "Brother, what do you mean? This is mixed metaphors. Clothe them in the word of God. Spiritually now I'm talking about. I don't want my children clothed in the false philosophy of Disney. Follow your heart. Are you kidding me? My Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Only God can really know it. I don't want my kids to follow their heart. I want them to know that follow, thus saith the word of the Lord. Jesus called out, follow me. Do I teach them to follow the world? It'll depend on what kind of garments I'm making in my house. What am I giving them? Okay? Here, and I'm running a long time. This is what Rahab was doing, though. She's up there doing something worthwhile. And when the fall of Jericho comes, you know what? She's safe. Amen. She's safe. So, Brother Neil, where's Jericho? There have been a lot of Jerichos since the beginning of time. Right. They've had different names. You're living in one of them right now. When we are legally promoting the protection of sodomy, I don't hate anybody. Please don't ever think Brother Neil used any kind of hate speech. I don't use hate speech because I don't hate people. But I hate sin. Amen. And I hate it when our government reaches down and protects it. And our government countenances taking children who are 8 or 10 years old who may be a little confused about their gender identity and authorizes some doctor somewhere to change their body with hormones and surgery. I hate that. Amen. And if it ever gets me in trouble, lock me up with John the Baptist like we talked about a few weeks ago. It's wrong. That's Jericho. I love our country. I love the people. I love the land. I love to till the dirt and cut down trees and build things. I love it, but I hate to see Jericho come into it. Amen. And let me tell you, Jericho will fall. Yeah. It will always fall. Right. Babylon fell. Jericho fell. Rome fell. Where will your family be when it falls? Amen. Will they be saved? This lady right here, by living by faith, saved her household. Amen. Some other people that were mentioned there, Abraham. How did Abraham save his household? Well, Abraham had it made, apparently living in Ur. He moved out of Ur, a land of temples and huge buildings and idolatry, and they had it all figured out, and they knew everything to do. And he moved out to Haran, and that still wasn't far enough away. God said, come on out of there and come on out to the desert. Why would Abraham go out in the desert? I mean, think about it. If you got a big city, if you got it made, why would he be out there? Because God called him out there. You know, sometimes when we're in the middle of all the glitz and the glamour and we're watching a movie every night and we're just enjoying life and everything is great and we're in the middle of the city, whether it's literal or figurative or spiritual or whatever, and all we see around us are the big buildings and the flashy things. I've said this before. I'm not against movies. I'm not against football. I'm not against hunting. I'm not against fishing. What I'm against is people taking that out of perspective and turning that into an idol. When the biggest buildings in our cities that will hold the most people are devoted to sports, we have a problem. We do. That's a problem. I'm sorry if it offends anybody. And God called Abraham out of that. And I'm not saying if you live in a city, you have to go live the city and live in the country. Oh, but we'd be glad to have you in Elrod. There's not that many people living over there. But if you want to do that, you can, but you don't have to. But spiritually, you got to come out of that sometimes. When Abraham went out into the desert, you know what? He really saved himself from some things. And it just brings me to tears every time I read about Abraham in Genesis 18 chapter. He's an old man. He's out there in the desert. He hasn't had the child of promise yet. And no doubt there were probably times he wondered, why am I out here in the heat? And I'm just out here with my family, and there's roving gangs of bandits out here, and it's rough. And you know what? He's sitting out one day in the shade of his tent, and he looks up and he sees three men coming to him. And you know what that old man did? He got up out of that shade and he ran out there in the heat of the day, and he fell before one of them, and he said, "My Lord." Oh, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've ever felt it. I've woke up from sleep sometime wishing I could see his face. And the Lord showed himself to Abraham, but he didn't do it in Ur. He did it way out there in the desert. And when the fire came from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, really the only thing that saved Abraham's family in terms of Lot and his children and his wife was Abraham's intervention with God. Here again, we have a man who walked by faith, saved his family from death. What about Noah? He's also mentioned in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, as being a man of faith. He was moved with fear, and he built an ark into the saving of his house. We read over and over again in Scripture about born-again children of God taking the faith that they have, believing God, doing what God said. And when they did, you know, God blesses. And he saves them many times from temporal judgments, from temporal things that come down in our lives. I have wondered in my heart and grieved in my heart when I saw sin and things like that in our culture, and I say, "Oh Lord, how would you save my family from this? Lord, how would you use me as an implement to save them? I know I'm not Rahab, and I'm not Abraham, and I'm not Noah, and I'm not worthy to stand in their company, but I believe what the Lord says to every born again child of God is that you believe and you follow me, I will bring deliverance in your life."
Amen.
You might have to follow him out of a big church somewhere to a small church where they preach the truth. You might have to follow him out of a big city somewhere where it's glitz and lights and everything distracts you from the Lord, and come out in the desert where you can see him. You might be one of those people who grew up in a life of sin and degradation like poor Rahab, who had been through, the Lord really only knows what misery in her life. But when she sees the kingdom of God literally coming across that desert, and they cross that river, and she sees the power and the might of God, and her heart quakes with fear, she says, "Yes, Lord.
Amen.
I'll leave Jericho. I'll leave behind whatever I have to leave behind to follow your kingdom."
Amen.
Pray that we would. God has a way for every one of us to do that. I believe that with all of my heart. When times grow darker, look for the light. It's there.
Amen.
Ladies and men, when you get up in the morning, listen. Read on sometime in Joshua chapter 6 about Achan, who came into Jericho as a conqueror and took Jericho's garments back out with him. He died. Be the kind of person that's not out there looking for more worldly garments to put on. Be the person who's hammering out the flax and clothing their household in linen.
Amen.
In purity. The Lord saved their literal houses. He saved the house of Noah, saved the house of Rahab, saved the household of Abraham. I don't believe that's just your immediate family. I'm looking at my family today. Let us seek purity when things are not right. Let's seek the kingdom of God. I love you, and I thank you for your time.